Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now today in lesson 212 in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll continue from verse 9. Where in contrast to people who walk in darkness, the Apostle Paul now is saying, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, the end result, you see, of the Spirit of God in us, and His Word which is Spirit, you see, and the end result of having the Father and Jesus Christ abide in us, and their Word abide in us, this is the end result of it. Goodness. You see, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, not all, some of it, not partially, as you find in every given religion on the face of the earth, but all goodness, totality of it. And only when you abide by the entirety of the law of God that you can have all goodness. Righteousness, you see, again, all righteousness and all truth. He emphasizes that, you see, all goodness, righteousness and truth. That's the end result of it. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How are you going to find that out unless you read His Word? As Christ said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, you go from the beginning of time, from Genesis, and you begin to find out from the beginning of time what word proceeded out of the mouth of God that He commanded man. You see, Adam and Eve were not Jews. You see, they were not Polish, they were not Christians, they were not this or that. And so all those who came from them, they all were under that very law. And that law was never done away with, because that law is the light. That's righteousness. It tells you what goodness is, and holiness, and cleanness, and so forth. And so I said, you have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, or what is not acceptable to the Lord. And if you say the law of God is done away with, how are you going to find out what is acceptable to the Lord or not acceptable to Him? You see? Because people have not done that. They have walked in darkness all this time, thinking they are walking in the light. And therefore the Apostle Paul, you know, would say to you, if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because you still don't know what is acceptable to the Lord. You have rejected the very path and way that would have made it possible for you to know it. You just, you know, pick and choose certain areas of the Scriptures that you go through, and you forget about the others. You cannot play this kind of games with God. And so he says you have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He's saying you would never know that. What is a unfruitful works of darkness if you have rejected the law of God again? So he said, but rather expose them. And how are you going to expose them if you have rejected them and you don't know what they are? For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And again, you go to the law of Moses, he'll tell you about all those things. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, the law of God, which Jesus Christ epitomizes. Therefore, you could say, I'm the light, I'm the truth, I'm the way. That's what he's talking about. I'm the epitome of the Torah. You see, in all the instructions that he gave to his people from beginning until the end. So all those things are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and where does he say that? He goes to Isaiah. You see, he's not preaching New Testament, so-called New Testament theology. He's preaching Moses. He's preaching the prophets. You see, that's what Christ said. You know, all those things are the law and the prophets. That's all he taught. And then he magnified them. And so he says, awake you who sleep. What does it mean, sleep? You think you're doing okay. You think you're awake. And you don't realize that somebody put you to sleep and is now, you know, telling you all kind of lies and you believe it. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, because, you know, if you depart from the law of God, you are as good as dead. Just like God told Adam. Arise from the dead, and Christ, the God of Israel, the one who descended on Mount Sinai, will give you light. He will give you the Word. He will give you the Torah. He will open your eyes to see it. He will make you understand that you have been deceived. You see? Now, that's what he's talking about here. Now, he's quoting from Isaiah, but mind you, Isaiah didn't say Christ, did not mention the word Christ. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it the Apostle Paul is talking about? You see, the Apostle Paul was raised on the Scriptures from his youth, like every Orthodox Jew to this very day. And so when he refers to those kind of statements, you know, he does not necessarily need to quote them exactly, verbatim, exactly as they are, but he's talking about the same concept that was mentioned before that, and that's what he's saying here. So if you go to Isaiah, the place where, more or less, this statement is taken from, and you read in Isaiah 26 and verse 19, this is what you read there. your dead shall live. Why? Because God is going to bring them life through Jesus Christ. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. And that's the ultimate resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection here in specific. But also the spiritual resurrection. You see, Christ came to people who were dead in their sins, and he gave them light, and he gave them life, spiritual life. And he said, they shall rise with my dead body, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. And again, he's talking specific about people that have been dead all this time physically. That's the ultimate here. You see, just Paul is using it, extracting it from this point, and he says magnifying a certain point there, but which is the spiritual concept of it. Now, this one is a literal one, where God is going to raise people, as he said, and the last day he's going to call, and they shall come out of the grave, and they shall be alive, you see. But this is a physical resurrection, and Paul is talking about the spiritual one. While you are alive, and yet you are dead in your sins, he says, wake up, you know, stop being asleep, and Christ will give you light. And that's what he's saying here. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then he says, come, my people, enter your chambers. And then, in essence, he says, get out of the false religions in which you are, the people who walk in disobedience and lawlessness and things like that. And he continues to elaborate there. But in either case, Paul here was just magnifying that concept there of people who are asleep, you see. And he's using the spiritual aspect of it. And he said, you arise from the dead. And he's speaking to people who are alive and walking, obviously, and breathing. And he's using the spiritual connotation here. And then he says, and Christ will give you light. Because that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. Only there he was talking in terms of the ultimate resurrection from the dead, from the grave, from the dust of the earth. And verse 15, he continues, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And who is a fool? A fool is a person that claims the law of God is done away with. You see? Because it's only through the law of God you can have the nature of God in you, formed in you, and have Christ living his life in you, and then you say the law of God is done away with. You're not wise, you're a fool. And so I said, don't walk as fools, but as wise. Because wisdom is the beginning of knowledge. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if you do not fear him, do not obey him, you are not a wise person. Verse 16, he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What is it that makes the world evil? Lawlessness, disobedience against the law of God. And so people rob and cheat and defraud and afflict one another and speak evil of one another and do all kind of things like that and hurt one another. You see, all that is evil in contrast to good, which is the result of obedience to the law of God. So it says, you know, redeem the time. Don't waste your time. In other words, start studying the law of God, the word of God. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that is applicable to you. You see, don't waste your time on foolishness, on lies and deceptions, on, you know, on theology that God calls vomit. It's not going to do you any good learning all kind of lies, and that's what people do when they go to all the seminaries or to the Jewish yeshivas. A lot of their teachings are man-made, rabbinic. Not from God. Mixed with some truth, obviously. That's the way it works. And God tells us, redeem the time. Study only the purity of it. Don't waste yourself on the garbage, on the vomit, you know, that you find on all tables, as God said, you know, through the prophet, you know, all tables are full of vomit. Speaking about the spiritual food that people put in front of their students. And the, you know, the people that come to services, to churches or synagogues. And so he says, come out of that. And he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is what he's talking about. What is the will of the Lord? That you rebel against his law, or that you walk in his law? You see, that's what Moses constantly repeated, because God told him to say that again and again and again, warning the people of Israel that they do not obey his law and commandments, if they do not walk in it, you see, all kind of bad things will come upon them. And that's what he's talking about here, you know, as you read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Well, Moses is warning them, if you obey these commandments of God which I give you today, all these blessings shall follow you. But if you don't, all these curses will follow you, and the whole world is going to be full of evil. And you're going to be in it and affected by it. And that's what he's saying here. He said, know what is the will of the Lord. And it's this Lord that gave the law in Sinai to Moses, to Israel, and came in the flesh and magnified it. And it says, and do not be drunk with the wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's what God said about the whore. You see, that pagan church that deceived the whole world. You see? And he said she made the whole world drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that's the vomit he's talking about here. Spew it out. Don't be drunk with it. The wine in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, in contrast to it. And what is the Spirit? How are you filled with the Spirit? If you are disobedient to the law of God, God is not going to give you His Spirit. As Peter said to his own people, to the leadership, God gives His Spirit only to those who obey Him. You see? That's a blank statement. That's very plain. That's not beating behind the bushes or around the bushes or whatever. That's the way God sees it. You obey my laws, you receive my Spirit. You repent of disobedience to my law, and you get baptized, then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no way around it. That's what Paul is talking about, and that's what he's been doing all of his ministry, teaching the law of Moses, teaching the law of God, teaching the law of Jesus Christ, magnifying it. He hasn't done anything else. You see? And yet most people have been led astray. Why? Because people give them wine, make them drunk, and now they don't know the right from their left. And that's where the whole world is, fully drunk and does not know it. Since everybody's drunk, well, nobody knows that people are drunk. You think, well, that's normal, that's the way it is. And he says, no, don't be drunk with the wine, you know, the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the whore and the harlots or any other religion on the face of the earth. You see, but be filled with the Spirit of God that is given only to those who obey. In other words, be filled with God and His truth and His law. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Very few people do it. They think, well, that's strange, that's weird, you know. I'm going to do that. Yet, you know, the people of God have done that often. As a matter of fact, you go to many, many communities, and in the Jewish community, they do it to this very day. Oftentimes, they talk in singing and chanting, you know, because they've had a long history and a lot of songs, and most of them are biblical, from the law, from the psalms, and they just sing them, and that's how they talk, oftentimes, just by nature. And unfortunately, people that have not come from that background, you know, they just they think it's weird. And so here it is, a law of God. How many people keep it? How many people obey it? If you want to know what is the will of God, this is the will of God. If you want to know how to please the Father, how to please Jesus Christ, that's how you do it, among many other things. You cannot say, well, you know, okay, I'll do this and that, but, you know, forget about that. You know, that's not me, you see. I don't do things like that. And he says, no, you should do it. That's a part of the law of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. You can sing songs, you know, that others compose, and oftentimes they're biblical. The Holy Spirit inspired them. And then also compose ones in your own heart. He says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And people don't have that kind of a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. They think it's weird. I think the only time you do it is just when you go to church or to the synagogue. Oh no. You do it all of your life. And again, you go to the Middle East and other societies like that, and you see people there constantly composing songs, you know, as they walk, as they run, as they cook the food, you see ladies just sit there and the chant, you know, and the, oftentimes their chanting is telling stories of the family, of things that happened, and they do it in chanting, you know, they just compose it, you know, from their own heart. And, you know, kids listen to that and they grow doing that likewise, you know, it's natural to them. And yet societies are totally departed from that, you know, they think that's weird. And yet, in essence, you know, most of the songs that you see all around you, or that you hear all around you, what are they? Well, people sit down, think about emotions and feelings and experiences, and you know, put them to music, and sing them, and others listen to, you know, to them, and now and then they get together and have sing-alongs, things like that. Well, this is a way of life, that he says. That's a talent and a gift that God gave us, and he wants us to honor him with it. And many people think, well, that's strange and weird. You know, I didn't do that. You know, I may listen to the radio and let somebody else sing, or, you know, on TV, or go to a concert, but, you know, I myself, I don't do it. Well, God demands that we do that with Him on a personal basis, and this is a part of the arts of love. You see, husbands and wives should be singing to each other. Again, you know, go through the law of God, you'll see a lot of that, like in the Song of Songs, they both sing to each other. And, you know, you see it in some of the movies, like the old movies of Hollywood, you know, those musicals, you know, where they sing to each other. That's a way of life. That's not something you go only to a movie to see other people do it. We've departed from that, and then we wonder why we have a lot of problems in our own marriages, in our own friendships and relationships. And so he said, that's what you do in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Again, be man of gratitude, a woman of gratitude. Give thanks for all things, even the trials, because they all have a purpose. You see, just like go to the car wash, going to get washed, going to take a shower, you got to get washed and cleansed, and then you're going to be perfumed after that and smell good. And the trials that you go through, they purify you, you know, the dross, and you become pure gold. What do we complain about? But people say, well, if God is love, well, how come? Because He's God of love. All those things come upon us to make us glorious, beautiful, holy, righteous, pure. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You have to give thanks to God the Father for all these things that He's doing for us. Not be complaining about it. Mind you, what He's saying here. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. And how do we do it? Not only in words as we pray, but in many of the songs that we sing, all the psalms, in the services. You see, who is the one that we give praises and thanks to? And yet you find out when you go to many churches, the ones they sing to, praise and honor and all that, is Jesus Christ. Very little bit of honor and praise and worship to God the Father. You see? And that's not the will of God. This isn't what He taught us. This is not what Christ said. You see? He said, when you pray, you say, our Heavenly Father. He didn't say you pray to Jesus Christ. You pray to me, our Heavenly Christ. And He's in Christ, you know, in heaven also. But He's under subjection to His Father. And He taught us to do likewise. And that's what Paul is saying here. You give all thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the center of our attention is not Jesus Christ, but the Father. And yet what is it that you see in this so-called world of Christianity? The center of the attention of their worship and praise and everything that they do is not the Father, because He's supposedly the God of the Old Testament. You see, so to Him they give a little, you know, a little lip service here and there. But it's Jesus Christ. That exposes them for what they are. And so that's what Paul is saying here very plainly. You give thanks in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, not the fear of Christ, even though we should fear Christ too, because He's our God too. But He always makes it very plain, as God did Himself, that He is the head of all things. And He made Christ the head of the body, but He's the one that is in charge. And He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What happens when we do not fear God? Then obviously we don't submit to each other. Instead, we put down each other, we cut each other off, you see. We speak evil of one another, we gossip about one another, we hurt one another. So when people do not have the fear of the Father in them, the fear of God, the lawgiver, the ultimate lawgiver, well, they break His laws right and left. And that's why you have a world full of evil. And then he says, first, he began with that reality. On a general basis, on a wholesale basis, all of us, regardless of who we are, what we are, where we are, in any position, any capacity, we must all submit to one another. So that's the paramount instruction above all things. And we must all do it in the fear of God. And when the fear of God departs from the leadership, that thing that can overlord it, you see, and abuse others, those who are under them, and they begin to talk about, we are the government of God, you better do whatever we say or else. You see? And they've been abusing authority ever since. And Christ made it very plain. You don't behave like that. One is your God, one is your master, that is, and He's in heaven. You see, speaking about Himself and also about the Father. But all of you, He said, are brethren. You see? That's why Paul begins with this statement. You must all submit to one another. And it doesn't make any difference what your name is and what your position is. And then he goes through the breakdown of the family and then relationships within the community. He says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Because the church is like a wife, you see. Jesus Christ is a husband, and then God is our Father and the head of it all. And the church must learn to be submissive to Jesus Christ, not do your own things. And the pagan church has done just that, rebelled against the law of Jesus Christ, who is going to be our husband, but only those who are going to walk in the light, in the law, not rebels against it. And so he's using here the same analogy here in terms of the wives. Within the family, it's the wife who is going to submit to the husband, not the husband to the wife. Christ is not going to submit to the church. And wherever the church wants, you know, if Christ follows them. You see? It's the other way around. And so it says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. And of course, especially nowadays, and because men have abused their authority and power so much, now wives, you know, have had it, can't take it anymore. And everywhere you see husband bashing in television, you know, in movies, and you see those emails all the time. Those women are spewing out all the time those emails about how stupid men are, how dumb they are. You see, what do they end up doing at the end? Marrying them, having them as children. What do they gain by that? You see, you put down people and then you end up with them. What do you have? Instead of learning to honor one another, respect one another, show love toward one another, instead of raising children who are going to be obedient and thankful and grateful and honorable to men and women, you see, they just keep bashing, you know, the father and the husband and all that. Well, the kids see that and they do likewise. And so he said, you cannot behave like that. You should all submit to one another, and you wives, you should submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord, there is no feminism here, you know, or rebellion or whatever. Or, you know, we're just as good as you are. Each one has a function. They should fulfill it and appreciate one another, love one another, and submit to one another. You see, so in essence, a submission goes both ways. Wives have needs, husbands should submit to them. Husbands have needs, wives should submit to them. Children have needs, they should submit to them. Parents have needs, children should, you know, submit to them, and so forth. And within the community, likewise. And so he says, wives, you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, whether she likes it or not. The husband did not appoint himself in that position. God did. You see, a lot of wives haven't got that message yet. Again, because of abuse, to the shame of men. Yet the law of God is not done away with. And he can never mock God. And he cannot say, well, because, you know, women have been abused, therefore I'm not going to accept him as the head of the wife. Well, you're rebelling against God himself. It's as simple as that. Because his law is not done away with. It's always there, whether you like it or not. And so this is what he says here. That does not mean that the husband is worth, you know, submitting to. That's not the issue. The issue here, that a man is to submit to his God. You see, the church is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is, depicted in the Bible as a church, as a wife. You see, as the bride. And so is the wife within that relationship, which is typical of the spiritual relationship, reflective of it. She is to submit to her own husband as if she's submitting to God himself, bypassing the men. A lot of men are not worthy, you know, worth submitting to in human terms. But that's not the issue. You see, and a lot of women, you know, are not worth loving either in terms of, you know, their behavior and conduct. In human terms, that is. But nevertheless, when we remember that God is the issue, that destiny, you know, the future and what God is going to make of us, his sons and daughters, you see, spirit beings, that's the issue. Therefore, we bypass, you know, the immediate problems that we see all around us. And so it is with the governments of this earth. You see, they're not perfect, they're not pure, they're not righteous, there's a lot of corruption there, but God says, nevertheless, you submit to the authorities, you see, as if you're submitting to God. And when we learn to do that, in spite of people, then we learn to submit to God no matter what. Because there are a lot of people who would like to submit to God when things are beautiful and nice. When there are trials and afflictions and all that, they immediately get bitter or angry You see? And they say, well, if God is the God of love and so forth, well, we must learn to submit to him no matter what. As Job said, God gave, God took. Let the name of the Lord be blessed. And unfortunately, we're not using those opportunities, not only through perfect husbands or perfect wives, you know, which they don't exist to begin with, but the imperfect ones, through their imperfections, to learn to totally submit to God and use them as an instrument to that end in our favor instead of against us. A lot of people haven't learned to do that yet. And so that's what he's saying here. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. He's not the Lord, but your submission is toward God, not toward man. For the husband is the head of the wife. Whether the wife likes it or not, that's the way God made it. Whether he deserves it or not, that's not the issue. And so it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You see? That's a fact. There's no way around it. The church cannot tell God what to do. You know, the tail cannot wag the dog, so to speak. That's the reality of it. And we must learn that. And so he says, just like, you know, in essence, Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. Now, what does that mean? Now, you can go lord it over her, abuse her. Oh, no. The husband himself is supposed to submit to the wife, that is her needs. Love her, just like Christ did. So all those things should not be taken out of context, because most people have done it, unfortunately, and abused whatever God gave us. And so it says, Christ is the head of the church, and he's not only the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Well, the husband, oftentimes when he abuses his wife, he's not the her savior, he's her destroyer. You see? So people should not use this statement, because a lot of people have done it out of context. If you're going to be her head, you got to be her savior, her deliverer, her protection, her lover, care for all her needs. If you're willing to do that, then you can be her head. And if not, if you are still the head because you are the husband, you're going to have to give account to God, you see, for your wickedness and your abuse. And that goes for the children too. Because they are your children does not mean you're the boss. God is the boss. He is the ultimate possessor of heaven and earth, and children are given to us as a gift to take care of, to be in essence their saviors, protectors, you know, and take care of their needs. And in that capacity, we are the head. And some people have forgotten that. Leaders of government have forgotten that. And husbands have, you know, they forget that, and parents forget that, and so forth. And people at work, you know, the bosses, they forget that. What they are there for, they are there to submit to each other. That's why they have a successful business, not when you are at the throat of each other. That's why they have a lot of strikes. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, just as the wife, just as Israel was supposed to be subject to her God, who is Jesus Christ, but they rejected his authority by rebelling against his law and his will, doing their own thing. And so he's comparing it here in terms of our physical relationship. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not in some things, but in everything. You see, that does not mean in the perversion. You see, you know, he's not talking about the perversions, you know, because a lot of men are perverted to the core oftentimes, and they want to impose it on their wives. He's not talking about that, obviously. You have to understand the law of God, in accordance with the law of God. That's what he means in everything. You see? And when she remembers that her ultimate submission is not really to the man, even though, you know, what he says may not be proper, not in terms of the law of God, but, you know, it's not nice, not pleasant, things like that. Nevertheless, when the authority is there, it remains there, and the authority is of God. So when we forget about the man, bypass the authorities, the leadership, the government, you know, the people in between, the boss, whatever, look directly to God, and we say to God, it is to you that we submit. And then we can submit in everything. You see, after all, there are certain things that God demanded that because of the world in which we are, they seem to be very hard to do. Sometimes little things, sometimes big things. And yet, when we know that God is love, we know the ultimate, we know the purpose, we know it all, we submit to everything that he tells us, not only to the things that we think are pleasant or easy to do. And, you know, the bosses sometimes may give us jobs that are not as pleasant as others. That shouldn't be a reason to say, well, I don't like it, and start, you know, griping about it and create problems. You see, in doing so, we're basically telling God, we're going to give you a hard time for the rest of eternity. You know, anytime he gave us something to do we don't like, that's the way we're going to behave. So he wants to see us today, in this lifetime, in the flesh, under good circumstances and adverse conditions, whether we're going to be obedient totally to him. And the person that is not going to be able, some would say, to totally rule over, is not going to allow them into his kingdom. Unless we have been totally conquered by God, we will not be a part of his kingdom. And so we need to learn to be that way, totally be conquered in our human relationships. That means totally submissive. And husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, and parents to children, children to parents, and so forth. And so it says in verse 25, husbands, now he goes to the husbands, love your wives. Mind you, he began with the church, he began with the wife, and now he goes to the husbands. And he said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, if that's the kind of love that he had for your wife, you see, then obviously, then when you tell her to do even things that may not be as good as pleasant things like that, generally speaking, she would submit to it. Well, what happens when the husbands, by, you know, habit, the way they've been raised or things like that, the way the society is, the way their fathers were, you know, they abuse their wives. You say, well, obviously, when they ask the wife for something that is not as pleasant as she thinks it should be, well, she's going to have a problem with it. So the fault always is there in both cases, husbands and wives. And in either case, God wants us to remember it doesn't make any difference. Husband or wife, their problem, what they do and all that. If you remember that you submit to me, if you do it as unto the Lord, even when you are in conditions like that, you will be able to do it. You see? And not grudgingly, but out of love toward God and out of willingness to totally submit to him and his authority through human beings, even though they may be oftentimes extremely imperfect. Verse 26, it says, you do it just like Christ did it for the church, and he loved the church and gave himself for her. Now this is the ideal. We're not the ideal. God is, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. How does God wash us, sanctifies us, purifies us? By his word. What is his word? His law. What comes out of his mouth is a law. It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, and if you feel like it. What happens when you do away with the law of God? Well, how is Christ going to wash you? How is he going to sanctify you? You see? He told Israel, be you holy, for I am holy. And then he told them how. He gave them laws. And when they obeyed those laws, they were being washed from their filthiness and the wrong habits they had. You see, in the rebellion they had against God. And there is no way that God can wash us apart from his law. That's why he said, my word abides in you. You see, then you'll have life. And then he told us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is what he's talking about, his law. You see, if you love me, keep my commandments, and so forth. There's no way around it. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. And he's teaching the Torah through and through, from beginning until the end. He was a teacher of the Torah. Those are the greatest in the sight of God, the teachers of the Torah, not those who do away with it. That's what Christ said. He that teaches those things, he that does those things, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, but the ones that don't will not. And Paul was a great teacher of the Torah, not one that did away with it. Those were the lies that were spread about him. First by some in the Jewish community that just, you know, didn't like him, were envious, things like that. And then, later on, the Gentiles that supposedly were Christians were doing it. And they deceived everybody to believe it. That Paul came and did away with the Torah, you know, deviated from it, you know, supposedly took them out of Judaism into so-called Christianity. And Paul never done that. This is what he's saying here. After all, remember, Paul was not a Catholic, he was not a Protestant, he was not a Greek Orthodox, you see, he was not any of those things. He was a Jew, a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, proud of it to the end of his life, as he by his own words said that, I am a Pharisee, you see. Before the congregation there in the last trip that he had to Jerusalem, and he's not about to teach all those lies and deceptions that came later on, because he was a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and he told him and he told everyone that the Torah will never done away be will never be done away with. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass until all things be fulfilled. So he's not about to rebel against Jesus Christ and teach lies and deceptions. That's what he's talking about. That's the only way God can wash us, by his word. You see, the washing of the water, you know, we get baptized. That's what the command is. You repent. Repent of transgressing the law. And that means now you begin to obey the law. You get baptized, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. And the word of God is spirit to begin with. And so it says that he may wash her with the washing of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And you're going to be full of spots and wrinkles if you reject the law of God, because now you wouldn't know how to remove those spots and blemishes from you. And you certainly would not be a glorious church, glorious wife. And to begin with, he's talking about Israel. The ones that God was calling at the time, the few that he added from the Gentiles, and then all of Israel which are going to be saved as time goes by, and especially toward the end, and even in the second resurrection, and all of them will become the bride of Christ. He's not talking about something else. He's been raised on the law and the prophets. He knows what he's talking about. Others, in their ignorance, did not. So they invented this concept of the Gentile church that Paul was talking about it, and he was not. And so he says, that's the intent, in order to present her to himself without spot and blemish. And again, with a physical relationship. If husbands and wives always are at the throat of each other, how are they going to perfect one another? They're just hurting and bruising and maiming and filling, you know, the bodies and the skins of each other with spots and blemishes, you see, in their spirit and their soul. And this is not the example that God left for us. That's not the way he treats us. And so he makes it very plain that the people that he's going to call out of this world, he's going to teach them his laws. His word is going to abide in them by the washing of the word, teachings and instructions, and all these laws and commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies. You see, by obedience to them, by walking in them, by internalizing them, which are all spirit, they have all spirit connotations and ramifications, that's how the spots and the blemishes will be removed. And then he continues now with the husbands. Verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, a normal person does not smite his own body, does not hurt his own body. You see, a little pain, you know, you feel like squealing and shouting and yelling. So people don't do that. And if they learn to do that with their own wives, you see, they're not going to abuse them. And so all these teachings here in terms of the submission, it is not submission as a master and slave, you see, relationship, but it is submission in love, in kindness, in tenderness, in care, and outgoing concern of caring for one another just like their own bodies. And obviously, wives ought to love their own husbands like their own bodies. And as we mentioned earlier, unfortunately, that has been going on for a long time, but you see it all the time, everywhere. It's a national pastime, it seems to be, for a lot of women. To just bash their husbands, bash men, speak evil of them, put them down, you know, present them as imbeciles. They do it on television and sitcoms and things like that. And in their hypocrisy and bigotry, they don't realize they're the ones that produce them. After all, every man had a mother, you see, that spent so much more time with him than his own father. And they don't think about that. They don't love their husbands as their own bodies. They don't look up to them. They don't strengthen them. They don't help them in their, you know, weak points. They just poke at them all the time, speak evil of them. Well, you do not remove spots and blemishes from each other when you behave in that manner. And so, if husbands and wives oftentimes don't have problems because they are too busy giving their minds and hearts to the devil and to his emotions and feelings to put down each other, you see, to cut down each other to pieces, instead of build up one another and uplift one another and encourage one another and strengthen one another. And that's the reality of things. You sow what you reap. If men are that way, if some men are that way, it doesn't mean everybody's like that. It's because of what the women have done. They have a part in it. It used to be their parents. And then their wives. You see? And so forth. And it goes both ways. Husbands and wives. A father that abuses the wife, well, creates a lot of problems. And then reactions And so it goes on from generation to generation. And so these instructions are to all. All must submit to each other, not abuse one another. And within the family unit that creates a community, husbands and wives must submit to each other, care about one another, love each other as their own bodies. And that's what the law, the royal law, was all about. You see? You don't steal from your wife her dignity and respect. You don't dishonor her. You don't covet what she has that should be hers. You see? And so forth. And you can sit down and think about all kind of possibilities there. There by the millions. How we abuse one another. We speak evil of them. We go and tell others about, so-and-so and that person and this person. That's our nature. And the law of God teaches us the way to a royal life, to a royal priesthood. You see, for a man to treat his wife as a queen and for a woman to treat her husband as a king. And if she teaches her children and herself to begin with to learn to esteem others better than herself, you don't see women do that when they put down men, and you don't see men do that when they put down women, use them as objects. So it goes both ways. And the law of God forbids either one of those ways of behavior. You see, the men putting down wives, abusing them, speaking evil of them, and the women do it, doing it in turn. And what do they gain by that? They're just doing the work of the devil. That's all they're doing. You see, they're poisoning minds and hearts. And the devil, all he has to do is just sit down there and look at them and laugh. We don't think that way. And so God commands us through His law to behave in a certain way that will resemble Him and reflect Him, not the devil. And that's what the law is all about, to teach us to be just like God. And so this is what He's saying here. A husband should love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. You want to be selfish in the right way? Love your wife. Love your daughters. You see? Love your neighbors. Love everybody in the right way. You see? In doing so, you're loving yourself. You're nice to others and nice to you. You smile to others. You're honest with others. You care about others. You show compassion and mercy. You uplift others. You build up others. They do likewise to you. You create an atmosphere like that. Well, if everybody does just the opposite, what do you end up with? Hell on earth. And yet the law of God taught us to make paradise out of this earth, not hell. And so he's saying here in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Well, that's a normal person. There are those sadistic people, masochistic. They do all kinds of things like that. But he is not talking about them. Normally speaking, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it because God put that instinct in us that want to do it. As soon as you get hurt somewhere on your finger and toe and all that, your whole attention is around it. You hover around it. You caress it, so to speak. You try to do everything to make it well. That's our nature because God created us that way. You see? But it's up to us to learn to care for others in like manner. And so that's a matter of a law that teaches us those kind of things. So no one have ever, hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. You see, for him, it's natural. And for us, it's not. We must learn that. He is righteous by nature, by definition. He is good. We are not. We must learn that. And so first we have to recognize what we are made of. Then repent of that. Turn around. Walk in the law of God. That is the nature of God that defines him for what he is. And then become like him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey his law. In doing so, you will put on Jesus Christ. It's not an ethereal statement or teaching. You see? That's as simple as that. That's the simplicity in Christ. You begin to walk like he walked, act like he acts, feel like he feels, and the law of God will tell you exactly what he did, what he thought, what he felt, and what he is. And there is no other way around it. That's why there is no way for the law to ever be done away with until all things are fulfilled. So when some people come and tell you that the law of God is done away with, of course they don't mean the moral law. You see, what they call the moral law, God doesn't call it the moral law, it's a law. You know, certain aspects, they say, okay, you know, I can understand that, that should be there, we should be that kind of people, and so they teach those kind of things, which is fine. Yet there are many other teachings that unless you study the law of God day and night, you would never know those kind of things, and you must have it all. And unless you do that, you'll never be like him. And so he says, for we are members of his body. And you don't see hands, you know, fighting each other, or legs fighting each other, or things like that. And yet sometimes, oftentimes, unfortunately, that's what we do, because we forget what we really are. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see? But we don't believe it. We show it by our own actions. We really don't believe that. You know, well, it's a little academic knowledge, and we hear about it, and sounds nice and sweet, and things like that. But in our own lives, in our own actions, in our own attitudes toward one another, we show to God that we really don't believe it. You see? And this is what the law of God tells us. We are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory. Man, in his best, as Solomon would say, is altogether but vanity. Until next time, again, this is Mordecai Joseph.